Jesus holds our future. Do you believe that?
We get the lights on. Turn on the back of your bulletin there, and there's a printout for the service. A place for you to take notes if you choose to. Love it when you do. And Robin Klein said last week, and now put this in a 3-ring binder and keep all the notes and trust that you do that. And you can use them for your own study. You can use them for your own personal. So you can use them to mentor and disciple someone else, because what we teach is right from the Word of God, and you can want you to study it for yourself as well, but it's all here for you. So that's why I want to give you good notes.
Today we're moving into the meat of Paul's letter. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at an overview of the chapter. Last week we looked at the first two verses, and that was more of just kind of a greeting, but there was a lot contained there. Paul defended his authority, his apostleship, his right to write scripture, and the words were powerful. Now he's moving into some spiritual blessings. And what we're going to look at today is probably one of the more controversial subjects in Christendom. It's controversial, it's misunderstood, I believe it's mistaught. It's a cause of great division among believers, and it's been amazing over the years. We're going to talk about this, Arminianism and Reformed theology. I have a lot of friends, a lot of family who are Reformed, and we're going to talk about a little bit of what they talk about today. I'm more of the Arminian view, and don't frighten you. We'll kind of give you the definition of those next week. But it's amazing how people can get really heated talking about the Word of God. And I try not to do that, but sometimes when you get in an argument, someone gets angry for you, your belief, you get angry at them for getting angry at you. And it's sometimes pastors' conferences can be interesting. You think everything goes well, but sometimes I have seen great, great division caused by what we're going to talk about this morning. And as I said last week, I don't want you to think I'm saying my way is the only way. There are a lot of very learned, a lot of very well-known preachers who believe this, the opposite of what I'm going to be teaching. But there are two points of view, and I happen to think my way is the correct way. I'm teaching what most Baptists think. It was interesting, a couple weeks ago, Ron was telling me that a former pastor from here taught Reformed theology here and got some people upset. This isn't the place to teach Reformed theology. I wouldn't go to my brother-in-law's Presbyterian church and say what I'm going to say today, because they wouldn't agree with that. So there are places that, you know, if you went and taught this, you're just going to create a fight. So I wouldn't do that. But I want to teach you, since you're at a Baptist church, what we believe, okay, what I believe is the best definition. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do hold our future. What a promise that is. I just thank you for the words of that song. Just everything really kind of from Scripture, not quoting verses, but just the doctrine that was in that song were just really powerful. And we just thank you that you are our Redeemer. We thank you that all praise does go to you. And we pray that you would receive our praise this morning and you would teach us, Lord. Help us not to come out of here thinking we have all the answers or we're even 100% correct. But Lord, when we disagree, we pray that we would disagree in love and help Christians understand that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. It boils down to what do we believe gets us to heaven. Is it Christ plus anything else, or is it Christ alone? If they believe in Christ alone, then we can share the ideas. But these minor things sometimes, although they're not really minor, but sometimes these more minor things cause so much issue. And we pray that we will be gracious and we will be loving, but we would also know why we believe what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6 this morning from the Bible, just so you know what we're looking at. And then I want to read it, and I'll explain it in a minute, from the Greek Bible here in just a second. But it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. Now, if you have your Bible there, you see a lot of commas, a lot of periods, and that's the way we understand it. In the original Greek, and I don't read it well. I had it. It's been a number of years since I had it, and I did okay in it. I don't want you to think I failed it or anything, but I am not a Greek scholar by any means, and I don't want you to think that what I'm saying here is my own interpretation. But verses 3 to 14 in the original Greek were all one sentence. No periods. They didn't put punctuation in it much anyway. But it was all one sentence. And some believe that it's because there's three persons of the Trinity are mentioned there. They wanted to make it a unifying statement with no division. Others say it was one great provision made for believers who deserve hell. But whatever the reason is, it was one long sentence. And I want to read it from you or read it for you. I'm not going to read the Greek words. I'm just going to read the English words. I'll show you what I have. I have a Greek linear New Testament, which everything is written in Greek, but the English words are below it. So the English words just appear in the order that they're broken up in the Greek. So sometimes you have to understand when they rewrote it in English, they kind of made it move the words around so it made more sense. But listen to what it says. Blessed, I'm going to read all one sentence here. Blessed the Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual, with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies with Christ. According as he chose us in him before foundation of the world for us to be holy and blameless before him. In love, having predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory of grace. His, wherein he made us objects of grace, also in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of offenses according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon earth, in him in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who all things work according to the counsel of his will, to be us the praise of his glory, who have foretrusted in the Christ, in whom we have also heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy One, who is the earnest of our inheritance, the redemption of the acquired possession to praise of his glory. Now, I know that didn't make a whole lot of sense to you why I read it, but I just wanted to see why they think it was just one sentence. We've divided up into a number of sentences, a number of different verses, but it was all one sentence in the original Greek. And we're ready to dig in now. If you are, we can look and see what I believe Paul is trying to tell us. So you have four things. Look at my notes. Four things we're going to look at about believers this morning. So number one is that believers are blessed. Believers are blessed. I trust if you're reading through the book like I've asked you to, I just want you to understand this morning what we're going to talk about today. Might be a little bit controversial, but what comfort and what blessings they really are. No matter what side of the fence you fall on and how you interpret it, we can agree that God has blessed us incredibly. So I want you to understand that. And the first thing is, he says we are blessed in verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father who has blessed us in Christ. And again, we talked about Christ in Christ last week being a very important phrase in the book of Ephesians, this letter. But we need to understand that we see in Christ in very similar phrases appear 14 times. Now, I've counted it twice. I've come up with 13, but these are Greek scholars telling me 14. And I'm sure I just miss it somewhere. But it's not necessarily in Christ. So if you read it, I'll just have to do it again and see if I can come up with a 14th. But the Greek scholars say it appears at least
14 times in Ephesians 1. So we need to understand that song said, in Christ, I remember how it went, in Jesus, something he will reign. And I thought that's just a powerful song, because we are talking about in Christ. And it, again, appears 14 times, but being in Christ, for those of us who have a relationship with Christ, and I trust everyone here does, if we're in Christ, it opens the door to all the spiritual blessings which we're going to see. And next week, we're gonna look at a bunch of them. Well, we're just going to read through a bunch of them. We're not going to necessarily list them all. But being in Christ is an amazing gift that opens the door to blessings. And we need to understand that. And that, if you think about Philippians 4:19, and it says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So out of his abundant grace, God promises to supply every need to those of us who are in Christ. And we need to understand that. I trust that as we study this letter, we're going to grow in appreciation of what we have in Christ. And a song I can only imagine came to my mind a couple weeks ago as I was working on this, laying this out. And I can only imagine the song, when we get to heaven, what it's going to be like. Am I going to sit? Am I going to stand? Am I going to be able to talk? Am I going to be able to praise? Am I just going to be quiet and enjoy his presence? We don't know. But it's promised to us, and we need to take assurance in that. I'm trying to mark something here so my page doesn't continue to blow. I have a fan on up here. But it says spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's promised to bless us with these spiritual blessings. And we need to understand, it says in heavenly places. It's a result of the crucified but now risen Savior who's ascended to heaven. Heaven is where Christ is, and heaven is where the church will soon be. And again, I believe it's coming very soon. And again, if I die at the age of 100, if I die next week and never get to see his return, if somebody's going to say in 40 years, "Pastor, you said 40 years ago that Christ is going to return." Yeah, he is. I still believe it's going to be very soon. And I agree with Pastor McDonald, who said, "I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime." I really do, unless my life is cut shorter. But I really do believe it's going to happen very soon. But that's where we're going to be. And again, the impact, I can only imagine, just to think about all that we have. And we cannot begin to comprehend what we have in Christ. Not only am I talking about eternity, I'm talking about here. We don't necessarily understand the blessings that God has promised us here. If you were at prayer meeting Wednesday night, I'm not telling on Sue because Sue is very honest. She said something about she's really struggling with all the stuff that's going on and just kind of resting in God. And we all agreed to that. We didn't laugh at Sue and said, "Oh, you're a weak Christian." We all agreed that we struggle with what's going on in the world. We see the news. We hear all this garbage, and we think, "Where are you, God? We know you're in control, but we just don't see it." But you know what? That's not God's fault. God's promised us. If you think about it, he's promised us peace. He's promised that he would meet every need. He promised us joy. He's promised us contentment. He's promised everything in eternity, but he's promised those things here too. We can have peace. We can rest when the news tells us that stuff is garbage. When we see stuff that's going on in Afghanistan, the stuff within our own borders, we can have peace and contentment and joy and happiness right now if we walk with him. And again, I'm not saying that Sue doesn't walk with Christ when she feels that way, because I feel that way and I believe I'm walking with Christ. But you know, God has promised us these blessings, and it's not he's lacking in his promise. It's that we're not walking in complete faith. He loves us. He blesses us. Oliver B. Green said, "His concern reaches our utmost need." His concern reaches our utmost need. Someone else said, "What God's storehouse contains in eternity, what God's storehouse contains in Christ will only be revealed in eternity." What God's storehouse, the riches of his grace, what
is for us will only be revealed in eternity, but we can experience it now. We can experience those blessings.
So I have a question up here. I don't know if it's in your notes. Yes, have you ever fallen into the comparison game? Have you ever felt like a spiritual failure? I want to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to wait until everybody's honest. How many of you have ever felt like a spiritual failure?
Okay. Everybody's saying, okay, good. I don't want to be the only one.
We feel like, how could God have loved me? Why would Jesus have died for me? And I'm speaking about my own heart because I know my own sinfulness, my own waywardness, my own desire to go my own way. How could God have loved Ron Hagin? And then perhaps you've fallen into the comparison game of, well, I can understand. I see this person. Man, their life has got it. They've got it all together. Man, they memorize scripture. They always are just smiling. They're just prayer warriors. They just seem to have a smile on their face and peace about them. And I'm nothing like them. And then we compare ourselves to people like that, and we think our lives are a mess. And then we say, compared to them, I have nothing to offer the Lord. You know, if every pastor compared themselves to Billy Graham, there wouldn't be a pastor today, would there? Billy Graham ministered to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people at stadiums and things. And, you know, we don't have 40 here today. And I can say, God, I'm a failure. I believe I'm doing what God's called me to do. But we don't compare ourselves to other people. We need to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. And that's just a reminder, is you are blessed. I am blessed. I don't always experience those blessings because of being away from the Lord and maybe concentrating on the stuff of the world rather than time in His Word. And I had to remember, God has promised us peace, joy, comfort, all those things. And if our minds are stayed on Him, when I don't have those, you know what? It's not God's promises, it's wayward. It's Ron Hagin who's walked away. And the same, put your own name in there. But you are blessed. Take comfort this morning, folks. You are blessed, and we're only experiencing a small percentage of what God's blessed us with here. And you might say it's a very small percentage because I don't like what's going on in the world. We don't. But we have that assurance that God is blessing us, and God desires to use you. So number one is believers are blessed. Do you believe it? Okay, we are blessed. Number two, believers are chosen. Now here's where the first word that we're going to get to this morning that people really struggle with, and it literally means God chose us for Himself. Amazing to think that God chose Ron Hagin for Himself, that God chose Joe Lewis, that God chose, you put your own name in there, that God chose us to be for Himself. The word, and again, I don't usually do this for Greek, but the word is ekleomai. It means to choose or to select. Okay? It's like beginning to play. I remember used to, I like playing Monopoly for the first couple minutes in a game, and then when people get real serious or it takes so long. But part of the fun was choosing what you want to be. I'm going to be the car. I'm going to be the race car. And I think that's what I always wanted to be, was a race car. If somebody else chose it to make me mad, I didn't want to play. But they had the thimble and the little Scottish Terrier and all those, you remember? But part of it was just choosing what you're going to be. And that was yours for the game. And if somebody moved your thing that you chose by accident, you go, that's mine, that's my piece. You know, I don't owe money on Park Avenue. I'm back here four spaces. Oh, I moved the wrong one. Yeah, you moved it because you were going to land on my space and you owe me $100. But what we chose was ours. And that's what this is saying. God chose us to be His. Now, I believe it, you know, because the Bible says it. But I don't believe that God chose some for heaven and some for hell. See, this is where we get into the disagreement, is people who are very much reformed will say, now, I do have had people say, that's not what I believe. But they can't express what they do believe if they don't say that. But God choosing me has nothing to do with my free will. And I don't believe that God stood in eternity past and said, I'm going to choose Ron Hagin to come to heaven, But the majority of the world, I'm going to choose to go to hell. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe when you compare Scripture with Scripture, I don't see that. I don't believe that God chose the narrow
path for people to go to heaven and the broad way for people to go to hell. I don't believe that. But people who teach that,
that's really what they're saying, that God chose just a small group of people for himself and chose the rest to go to heaven. I believe God had a blueprint in eternity past, but he didn't allow hell to threaten that or to thwart that plan. But God knew from the beginning that Ron Hagee would, by faith in his son, trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for his salvation, and receive that as payment for my sins. At that moment, I became part of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, and I had a hope in heaven. I was born again. I was saved at that moment. But it had nothing to do to cancel out my free will. And that's what free will means, my right to choose, okay? People who are solid in their Reformed theology say that you don't have a free will. That if you're chosen, you're chosen. If you're not chosen, you're condemned. I don't believe that at all. I willingly received Christ as my Savior. I wasn't forced to. I didn't do it because my parents told me I had to. I didn't do it because I walked forward and a pastor said, hit me over the head and said, now you're born again. No, I realized that I was a sinner as an 8-year-old kid. I realized I was a sinner. And I was on my way to hell. If I had died that moment, I knew I was going to go to hell. So I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was chosen. But God knew before what was going on that I was going to do that. If you have an accident and die on your way home today, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's because you were chosen, but it's because you chose it for your own free will, too. God knew beforehand what was going to happen. There was a young boy who was interested, a young black boy, wanted to join a church in the South, very conservative church, and the elders weren't sure that he wanted to have him in, so didn't want to have it, not because he was black, but wanted to make sure this boy knew who he was. And he said, how did you get saved? And he answered, he said, I did my part, and God did his part, and the elders thought, we've got him now. Because this, you don't have a part in your salvation, they were thinking. So they said, okay, so let me see. They said, explain to us, what part did you have in salvation? The little boy said, my part was the sinning. I ran from God as fast as my sinful heart would take me, as fast as I could. But God took up after me, and he ran faster than I did. And they thought, okay, well, they have him still. They thought, in other words, God caught you, but God did the saving, right? And they asked him further, so have you found Jesus? And the little boy in all of his innocence said, I didn't know he was lost, but boy, well, I sure was. See, there's people who don't understand that little boy made a decision to trust Christ as Savior. Yes, God chose him from the foundation of the world, but he didn't pull him out and say, this little boy is going to be saved, and the rest of the people in the South Carolina community was going to go to hell. That is not what happened. God chose that little boy before the foundation of the world. He knew that little boy was going to trust in his son. I don't know if I have it in your notes, but mark down in your notes Matthew 23:37. Matthew 23:37. Those who say that God chose some to go to hell and some to go to heaven, they cannot explain Matthew 23:37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Jesus standing on the hill. O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, that's the key, a willingness. That is free will. A willingness. Jesus is saying, I would have brought you all in, but you weren't willing. You weren't willing to receive what I was offering. If anyone finds themselves in hell, they can't stand up and say, God, it's because you didn't choose me. It's because no one ever told me. It's because I didn't have a choice in the matter. I was condemned to hell before I was even born. It's not fair, God. Don't blame me. Don't send me to hell. Folks, if someone ends up in hell, it's because they did not choose salvation. They did not willingly come to Christ. and trust in him as personal Lord and Savior.
If they believe only the elect, which is another word for chosen, that's where the elect and the
non-elect, if you believe only elect person gets to heaven, I encourage you right now,
if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, pray the prayer of salvation. Invite Christ to come into your heart and say, let people tell you that you weren't elect.
Anyone, even up to their deathbed,
can trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Chosen only means this. It is all about God's foreknowledge. God knew beforehand, before the foundation of the world, he knew who would receive him and who wouldn't.
Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 32 says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously through him give us all things?
Folks, the word election, the word chosen, is never, ever talked about in Scripture about the unsaved.
Only about those who are born again. Never, ever listen to a pastor who says, if you are chosen, you're going to be saved. If you're not, you're going to hell.
That makes it look like it was God's choice to condemn people to hell. But the Bible says, I want all to come to me.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He doesn't say,
for God so loved only the chosen. God so loved the world. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week. But the word chosen, the word elect, only applies to believers and has nothing to do to eliminate our free will in the matter. Okay?
The next one, here's an even more difficult one. Believers are predestined.
And by the way, if your Bible is like mine, in love is capitalized before verse 5 here. It goes along with verse 5. It's not kind of thrown on at the end of verse 4.
So verse 5 really should read, in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will.
Predestination. Listen to this. Predestination is simply the word that means God is bringing about something that he knew before creation. That's what predestination is. God is guaranteeing
that something is about to happen. It means to determine beforehand, to ordain, to predestine. Every believer, according to that verse, was predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
So in other words, we are predestined after God chose us, after God knew that we were going to come to Christ, he predestined us to be like his son. That's the purpose of us coming to Christ. He wants us to be like his son. We should be taking on more Christ-like qualities every day that we know him. That's through scripture memorization. That's through obedience. It's through honoring him. It's through following his will. And the key to all this is the word adoption.
The word adoption. It has to do with our position in Christ,
not our relationship with Christ. All right? And again, Reformed people think we're adopted to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how God makes us his own. No, God adopted us and has given us the position of adult children.
We are joint heirs with Christ. Every believer is a child of God. And through faith and what Christ did on the cross, we are adopted into the family of God through this act of God. And he's given us position of an adult son. You know the scripture that Jesus taught about the child who's left in his father's will has to wait till he's an adult. We're never treated as a small child. We're never treated as an infant. We're always treated as an adult adopted son. Earlier, I just read Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 32. Earlier in chapter 8, Paul says this, for we did not receive the spirit of slavery. This is verses 15 to 17 of Romans 8. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ.
provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Christ's sacrifice on the cross satisfied the Father's demands. The Father demanded a holy, perfect payment for our sins. And since you and I couldn't do that, we had to have someone die in our place, and that's what Christ did. He completed the work that God gave him to do. And as a result of that is our adoption as sons. And I have up here, just like chosen, the word predestination is never used in reference to the unsaved. Predestined people are never predestined to go to hell. God did not choose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. He did not predestine the world
to suffer an eternity separated from him in hell. The Bible talks about
the shepherd leaving the sheep, right?
Predestination is really God's
guarantee that if he starts with 1,000 sheep, he's going to end with 1,000 sheep. I did some study, I just Googled it, just out of interest to see about sheep. I'm not a sheep farmer, and I don't know if you know any of you know sheep farmers, but I found this, there's a tremendous loss of sheep on farmers that, I don't know if they do them in like a, Cheryl always feels bad when she sees chickens in the back of a pickup or back of a truck in cages. I say they're getting air. She goes, not the ones in the middle. Now those are on chicken farms. I don't know if sheep ranchers who grow them in a very safe environment, if they lose as many or not. But this is from sheep ranchers. They say about 5% die in the first 24 hours. When raised in the land, they suffer many losses due to predators and a large variety of diseases. I didn't find out all of that, but I'm guessing at best, sheep farmers raise about 85% of their sheep to adulthood. That's a 15% loss. That's not good. Maybe it's profitable for the sheep farmer, but you know what? God's guarantee is, if I have 1,000 sheep, I'm going to have 1,000 sheep. That's what predestination is. He's guaranteeing us that our adoption and families into his family is a position of privilege, and he's not going to lose us. We're not going to wander away, and he's not going to know it. We are joint heirs with Christ. So we have that promise through predestination. All right, so just think of the word predestination as being God's guarantee that I'm his. All right, predestination is not God predestining us to go to heaven and the majority of Wellsboro predestined to go to hell. That is not biblical. And then the final one, believers are accepted. This is a great promise. Let me just read verse 6. The word's not there, but it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I want you to think of it. The Father sees you and I just as he sees his own son, just as he sees Christ. So when he looks at Ron Hager, he looks at Bill Preset, or he looks at Cheryl, or he looks at Linda and Martin, or any Ron and Annie, any of us, when God looks at us, he sees his son. He doesn't see me. He says, he can't use me. Man, I messed up again. We will not stand before God based on our own ability, based on our own merits, certainly not based on my holiness or cleanliness. Because I was putting this about myself, not just about you, but I am a sinful mess. Man, I mess up still, and the thoughts I have and the frustration I have and the anger. Again, Cheryl listened to some of a speech the other night, and I'm thinking, just makes me angry just even to hear our president's voice, let alone hear what he's saying. But just to hear his voice, and I think, and I feel this anger and rage, and I think, that is wrong for me as a Christian. I'm wrong. I'm admitting that to you. But we are accepted not because of who I am, but we're accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. What a great, great promise that is. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said, the inception is grace. That's where the gospel comes from. The gospel comes from grace. The conception is adoption, and the reception is his glory. That's a great statement. Just listen to that. The inception is grace. The conception is adoption, but the reception is his glory. He's going to receive us as his own son. And all of this glory is the glory of God's son. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. We're saved for Christ's sake. We're used for Christ's sake. All of this is planned of the gospel. Even all the stuff and junk that's going on in the world is planned for Christ's sake. It's from the foundation of the world, and none of the stuff that's going on today, none of the stuff that's going on in Washington and Afghanistan and China and all that is new to God. God knew all that. If he knew who was going to come to him, he certainly knew what was going to be going on in the world in 2021, didn't he? None of this news is taking him by surprise. But you know, all of this is going to be displayed at the rapture of the church. And that's a great hope that we have, that we're going to leave all this junk behind. But it should give us a heart of evangelism and missions-mindedness to think, I might have some family members or some coworkers or neighbors who are going to be left behind when all this stuff that's going on in the world now is multiplied thousands of times, getting worse. Our friends are going to be left behind in that. Man, we need to be sharing Christ with them. The world will see the chosen taken home to their eternal heaven. And then they're going to realize, oh, I didn't choose Christ. I ran from him. And the times I found him tapping me on the shoulder, I didn't turn around. I just kept running harder. They're going to realize then that what chosen, what predestination means. But I want you to think for a moment as we just wrap this up. You are blessed right now. As you look back on the 4 points, you are blessed right now. It's not a future promise. We are blessed right now in this life. We are chosen in Christ. And we're going to see that even more throughout this chapter. But we can praise the Lord for those blessings. We can praise the Lord that we are in Christ today. We are predestined. That's the guarantee of our salvation. It's assured. God has promised that he won't lose one of us. And you are accepted that God sees you as his child. What tremendous blessings. Just to start this letter this morning, this letter of Ephesians, we're blessed beyond measure. God has called us. God has chosen us. God has predestined us. God has accepted us. Read through that again maybe today or sometime this week. But what a blessing it is to be in a relationship in Christ today. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that I trust that we communicated what we needed to communicate about what we believe. And I pray that it maybe cleared up some misunderstandings or some ideas of what others believe. And again, Lord, we don't want to come across as we have the only answer, but this is an answer to what many believe. And I pray, Lord, that we would be busy making other Christians, we'd represent you well in a lost community. And Lord, we don't know who's chosen. We don't know who's predestined. We don't know those who are going to come to Christ and those who are going to reject you. But we just pray that we would be faithful in your call in our lives to go out and to share the gospel faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.